So throughout the ages, every reformer, from the earliest time moving forward, had the awareness, the understanding of this idea of the Lord's Supper, that it is a spiritual reception of the body and blood of Christ. They found it a most repulsive, repugnant notion that if the bread actually became the body of Christ and the wine actually became the blood of Christ, what does that make us but cannibals? That we actually chew the body of Christ. That we actually drink the blood of Christ. Now that charge was leveled against the people of God several times throughout history. That people really thought that the people of God were cannibals. So we reject that notion. We find it, along with the other reformers, a most repulsive and repugnant notion. Okay, I guess that's it.
For our New Testament reading, please turn with me in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we will be reading verses 9 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Okay, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please to bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance, week by week, to gather together as your people in your name to worship you, to recall that our fitness exists in your eyes only as Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. And so rather than that being a cause in our hearts and minds of producing a sense of unworthiness and unfitness, we see it as the ultimate absolute cause of our utter fitness and worthiness in your estimation, that you see us through the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so, Father, I pray as we come once again now to this passage of Scripture, where we are soon to read of the passing of our older brother Aaron, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Numbers chapter 20. Last week we read about the Israelites coming to the borders of the land of Edom, and the Edomites refusing to let them pass through, would not show them any kind of hospitality whatsoever. Now, picking up the narrative in verse 22, we read, "Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Now, this passage starts by calling attention to the fact that the whole congregation of Israel is present and accounted for. It says, now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, they are still together. They've wandered now for these 40 years. They're on the verge of entering into the land of promise, and it says the whole congregation, they're all present and accounted for. None of them are missing. Imagine that. 40 years wandering as vagabonds in the wilderness with no place to call their home, with no identifiable fortress to protect them from all of the enemies round about them, yet they're all still together, present and accounted for. The whole congregation. What does that tell us? In this uncertain time in which we live, but that God's special providence is directed towards us, dear ones, towards you and towards me. God watches over us because we are precious to Him because of Christ. Christ shed His blood and died for us. And God sees us as having been bought by this inestimably valuable blood. And if but one drop of that blood is all that's necessary to cleanse you and me from our sins. So valuable even are you because of that drop that God will never forget you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. He is the God that changes not. He is the same, Paul says in Hebrews, yesterday and today and forever. He changes not. He's not grown weak with age. His arm has not grown shorter that he cannot save. His eyes have not dimmed. His hearing is as sharp as ever it was and can hear all of the cries, the petitions of the saints, even down to our day. Because God is a spirit. He is eternal. And his power and might are infinite. We've met together these couple of times and talked how in the midst of this uncertain time, how we might act together as a group, as a community, to be best prepared for whatever comes down the road. How we can improve our gardening and our farming techniques. How we can be more resourceful. But we always have to remind ourselves over and over again, don't we, dear ones? That unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman watches in vain. We must always remember that. While we do what we can with what God sees fit to give us, we have to remember always that we need to still be petitioning God. God, bless our efforts, bless our labors. For without your blessing, it is all vanity. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. Unless God blesses it. And then, it has an incredible outcome. It brings forth much fruit. And I would also remind you of the words of Pastor Steve Brown from Florida. Don't ever doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Dark times always come. But we've all had enough times where we've operated, walked, abided in the light of the living God, where we felt the smile of His presence in our lives, where we enjoyed such a sense of comfort and protection and provision that we were rejoicing in the Lord. Let us never forget that, dear ones. How many times do we see the Israelites forget that? Didn't they over and over again, even though God protected them in the most unusual, radical, dramatic ways, over and over again, they kept forgetting it. Let's not forget that, dear ones. Let's resolve here and now. We will not forget. We will not forget. God is for us. He is not against us because of Christ. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. We read this, and isn't our first reaction here that it fills us with a sense of sadness for Aaron? Because of what he lost, because of that moment of rashness. Have you and I never been rash, dear ones? Oh my! I think of all of the times that I acted in a rash way. And in this one moment, in this one heated moment of rashness, Aaron sinned against God. And because of that, God saw it as rebellion and said, you will not enter the land that I swore to your fathers. And so it's good for us to remember what we forfeit in a moment because of sin. And that we would swear in our hearts to always be on guard against those moments of sin. That we would wrestle, that we would fight against it, because that's sin. It's killing us, but what we forfeit in a moment, in an instant, and often that moment sin becomes a lifetime of regret. And we can never escape it, and we never forget it. But I would say there's another aspect of this narrative that we see also developing as Christians. Do we not strongly desire to not outlive our usefulness? I don't want to outlive my usefulness. Do you want to outlive your usefulness? Do you want to just become a burden to your children? I don't want to be a burden to my children. I don't want to become a burden to you all. I don't want to outlive my usefulness. That is the thing most to be dreaded, I think. Why would we covet living a moment longer in this world than what we can be reasonably useful for in our service for God and for this day, for this generation, when there is a heaven that waits for us? Is our purpose in life simply to seek opportunities out to satisfy our lusts? Is that the extent of our reason for living, to be consumers? What a terrible, dreadful thing, I think. And so we should not look at Aaron's death as a particularly sad thing, other than that as it reminds us of the curse of God on our sin. But as death is a thing that comes to all men, we look at Aaron's passing with a measure of happiness. He didn't outlive his usefulness. He was still right by Moses' side, leading the people of Israel by the word of God towards the promised land, and God took him. Surely, there's an added bitterness to Aaron's death in that God reminds him and the rest of the congregation who were all gathered there together that there's this dimension of bitterness to his death, that he died because of the rebellion against God at the waters of Meribah, that he's being gathered to his people and will not see the land of promise, it says here in verse 24, because he's rebelled against God. God is telling Aaron, and in telling Aaron, reminding us of the particular consequences of our sin. Sin is a thing most to be dreaded. We must always dread walking outside of the known will of God as it's revealed to us in his word. We may not always see the actual consequences of our sin as Aaron does here, as Moses does here, Eleazar does here, the congregation of Israel does here. We may not always see it, but we do understand that there are consequences attached to our every sin. And that even though our every sin may not bear the fullest consequence, yet there's a consequence nonetheless. We're thankful, aren't we, that God doesn't give us the fullest measure of what our sins deserve. We pray this over and over again, don't we? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And he will not treat us as our sins deserve. But as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But that verse deals most particularly with the ultimate and eternal consequence of our sin, not the temporal consequence. We cannot escape that. Our sin, as Aaron's sin shortened his life, our sin shortens our life. How many decisions do we make constantly that are shortening our lives? How many decisions do we make? Even the simplest thing, we eat food that's bad for us. We drink stuff that's bad for us. It makes us happy. Our laziness keeps us from getting the exercise in that we know would extend our lives or at least make us more productive. There's all these ways, and I pick on the most obvious because there are other sins that we can't see it shortening our lives. But what about stress and anxiety? It's killing us. Our stress is killing us. The worries of this life, it's killing us. It gives us high blood pressure. It's killing us. And we do that even though the Lord tells us through the mouth of the apostles and prophets, be anxious for nothing. Man. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Didn't we just read in our opening psalm, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? How does the peace come? By being anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your request be made known to God. So, Aaron's not going in the land of promise because of his sin. Because of his rebellion with Moses at the waters of Meribah. And notice, God tells Moses, take Aaron to the mountain and I'm going to kill him there and you're going to watch. But look what comes next in verse 25. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them up to Mount Horeb, strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. As parents, is it not your strongest desire to see the success of your children? Does it not become the primary focus of our life? Our every waking moment's concern? Okay, so Aaron's not entering the promised land. But he is seeing his son succeed him in the priesthood. The mantle is passed from father to son. Strip Aaron of his garments and put him on his son. Many times in life, a parent dies, before they're able to see their children come of age, before their eyes are able to see everything they long for their children or their grandchildren, it happens often. And it's a sad thing. It's a tragedy. Some of us here have lost parents when we were young. And even more of us have lost parents a little farther down the road, but before they were able to see what became of us, before they were able to see our children, their grandchildren. And so those grandchildren never got to meet their grandparents. Aaron has seen all of this. And we always wish for more. Don't we always wish for more? Just give me one more day, Lord. I just want to see. I want to make sure. We always wish for more, but all of our lives are in the hand of God. And Lord, we wish them there. But oh, how richly blessed this man was. He may not have seen it all, but oh, what he saw. Certainly, there is a great deal of mercy in Aaron's death, wouldn't you say? Though Aaron is dying for his transgression, yet his death is made the easier by this moment of deepest, richest satisfaction. Do you think that was not such a sweet moment? Then Aaron could have said, "Now I lay me down to sleep." You know it is. You know it was. Okay, Aaron will not enter the promised land. And I think that this shows as much weakness in the priesthood as it does in the priest. Aaron is not perfect. Neither is the priesthood perfect. And as a consequence, nothing can be made perfect by the earthly priesthood. It is but one more reminder that we look for another. We look for a better priest, a better priesthood, and a better kingdom that priest serves. Jesus is it. He is the one. It reminds us of this better and more lasting kingdom. And then look at yet even another comfort backing up to verse 24, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. He's been chastised for his sin, bears the burden, the consequence for his sin, but only for a moment, because he's about to be gathered to his people. When we set aside this earthly vessel, this vessel of clay, it's only in order that we would be clothed with a better one, a heavenly one. Aaron is about to be gathered to his people. He will be drawn into that unbelievable crowd of witnesses that waits him, that's gone before him. Just as we look forward to seeing all those that have gone before us, we will meet Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and John Huss and Savonarola and Peter Martyr Vermigli. We'll meet loved ones that have gone before us. That innumerable cloud of witnesses, he's about to be gathered to them. All of his traveling is about to be over. He's finally able to hang up his walking shoes. I know that some of you here are runners. Personally, I find nothing particularly enjoyable in it. In the words of that great prophet, Shirley MacLaine, the only reason I run is because it feels so good when I stop. Amen. But for 40 years, Aaron's been traveling. He's been traveling with this host of Israel, choking on the dust that was kicked up by 1.5 million people's feet and all of the countless livestock that they were driving before them. Wow, that sounds great. When we go on vacation, we go to the wilderness to be alone. Here Aaron is in the wilderness with these people he may not have particularly liked, choking on their dust. For 40 years, listening to their murmurings, the grumblings, and the complainings that were going on all around him. I'm tired of walking. When are we going to be there? You know, I suspect that as the darkness of death started to descend on Aaron, and you know, if you've ever had the sad moment to watch a loved one die, you can see darkness starts closing. They can't see anymore. They can't hear anymore. But I think for Aaron, it probably brought a smile to his lips. I am soon to be rescued from the midst of these murmurers. I am soon to be removed from the struggle against my own indwelling sin. I'm going home. Home where so many that have already gone before me are gathered and waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting at the gates to see me, to receive me. I'm going home. When we've been away from home for a while, the thought of home begins to consume us. It fills us with such a sense of anticipation and excitement that we just want to get there. Have any of you ever been on your way home and you're stuck in an airport? I just want to get home. You want to get up, grab your bags, and start walking when the plane's announced as being delayed. We just want to get home. Where there's familiar faces that wait for us, familiar places that wait for us. I just want to get home. When you look into the faces and all the faces of the strangers only remind you, as Simon and Garfunkel said, that I'm not home. And our home going to heaven is certainly not going to be altogether unlike this. For even though these eyes have not seen the sights of heaven, still, the thought of it is so much in our hearts. Cherished there as deeply as ever our thoughts of our earthly homes were. Yeah, even more so when there are those who are so precious to us that have already gone before. And we know they're there and we want to be reunited to them. And as when we are away from our earthly homes for some time, all the things around us that may have drawn us away from home, their luster starts to lose its draw. I don't care about the sights of New York City, the mountains of Colorado, the canyon of Nevada. I just want to go home. This is not our home. Moses and Aaron, the brothers, who saw each other through so many trials, through so many difficulties, are soon to be parted. Verse 27, so Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. How much Moses must have dreaded those steps up the mountain. How long, how painful that journey must have felt. They just lost their older sister. He's soon to lose his older brother. So Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Every other trip up the mountain, Aaron was with him on the way back down. And can you just imagine the brothers discussing what they just heard from the Lord? In all of those other trips up the mountain when they'd met with the Lord, how on the way back down the brothers would be discussing, how do we break this to the people? How do we enact this? How do we carry it out? The brothers were confidants to each other in every sense. Not this time. This time, Moses makes the trip down the mountain. Not with the brother. but his son. And I suppose it to be likely that Moses had so much to say to Eleazar on the way down the mountain, as uncles often do to nephews whose fathers have been taken by death. How it was likely that Moses was telling Eleazar what a good and faithful man his father was. How he could never have done what he did without Aaron's help. How he likely said, "Your father taught me this or that. Your father helped me through so many rough times." And told him instance after instance after instance where Eleazar's father Aaron had talked Moses into not quitting. When he felt like throwing in the towel on his job, on his wife, on the people, on his own life. And in verse 29, "Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. So I ask you, you tell me, did Aaron die in shame? I say no. Israel mourned him for 30 days. The whole congregation of Israel," it says, again, it started in verse 22 with that phrase, it ends it with that same phrase. "Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Was that not as it should be? This weak, wonderful, fierce man of God was remembered by the whole congregation and honored there for 30 days. Loved ones, what an incredible story of hope when all we can see are our failures. God sees our righteousness in Christ. And he recognizes our few, meager, pitiful exercises of faith because of Christ. And we remember that we are saved by grace, working through faith, that it's not of ourselves, it is but a gift of God, that no man should boast, not Aaron, not us." And all of God's people said, "Amen." Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for this reminder of our mortality, that the day approaches when we will be gathered to our people, that for us, for those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a grand and glorious day. And it fills our hearts with a sense of anticipation. I pray, Father, that as we continue to make our journeys here on earth, that it would be in the light of that glorious moment, that we would not lose heart, that we would not lose hope, that you would keep us steadfast to the end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.